Gracious God, we are very thankful to have this day, to have this word before us, to reflect on how the labor of our lives reflects the love of yours. Lord, we pray today as we look into this word, the words that I say might not be my own, but be your words, that you strengthen our hearts and minds with this message today, so that we might take it forth with your good word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was looking for a symbol for our Labor Day Sunday, and I didn't look long before I came to the humble bee. You know, because it's said that bees are very busy. They're hard workers. In fact, some bees are called workers. And you may have heard this expression: no bees, no honey, no work, no money. So bees are often associated with work, right? Hard labor. But I started to think, do bees really work that hard? Or is this sort of a myth that they've perpetuated throughout time? How hard do bees actually work? So I did some in-depth research on the subject, which is to say I Googled it. And this is what I found: that yes, there are bees that work very hard. The honeybee workers that forage food for the hive spend nearly every hour of daylight bringing pollen and nectar back and forth. In fact, some bees make up to 100 trips a day. And there are other bees whose job it is to tend the honeycomb, and they work 24 hours a day, though they do take some breaks because they're union. And they don't just work a long hours, they work really hard. The strength of a bee is quite remarkable. So if you think of an airplane that flies, it can carry about 50% of its weight. But a bee can carry 100% of its weight. So imagine how much you weigh. I'm not going to ask anyone. But imagine how much you weigh. Now imagine carrying that around. Now imagine flying. This is the work that a bee does all day. But, and there's always a but, not all bees work this hard. There was a University of Illinois research that what they did is they tagged a bunch of bees and monitored how hard that they were working. And they found that of the worker bees, about 20% of the bees did 50% of the work. And I know what you're thinking. That sounds like church. But that was until they removed those workers and the other bees in the colony picked up the slack and started working harder. Now, before we finish on bees, I have one more thing, and that's we got to talk about the drones. Now, the drones are quite lazy. They are the males of the beehive. And I don't mean that metaphorically, because men are lazy. They are literally the males of the beehive, and they don't do any work. They don't even get up until the late afternoon and buzz around. And then they come back at dusk, at which time they expect to be fed. I don't mean they expect that there's food for them in the colony. I mean that they expect to be fed by the other bees. So when we're talking about busy as a bee, let's be honest. We're talking about the women. But bees do work really hard. This is not a myth that has been perpetuated by the bee lobby of America. The bees do work very hard. So they are a very good metaphor for our scriptures today. So when I was thinking about hard work, I was kind of going through the scriptures, and I came across these two that Kim read for us, and I'm going to start with the psalm. And normally when we talk about psalms, we don't really read the headings or the subheadings. There's always like little kinds of things that say above the psalms. And some headings in our Bible, like the ones in the Gospels that have all the listings of the parables, those were added later. But many of the headings that are in the Psalms are from the original texts. For example, this one is a psalm of accents, which means it was a praise psalm, something that was sung jovially. Some researchers think that this was kind of a psalm people would sing as they were traveling, walking from one place to another. And this is also a song of Solomon. Not the Song of Solomon, but a Song of Solomon. And that is significant because the first line of the psalm talks about building a house. And that if a house is not built with God, then it will not stand. Kind of like the house that's built on the rock that Jesus talked about. And this is significant in Solomon's time because Solomon was building what? The temple, right? The house of God. And so I picture, and I don't know if this is true, but I picture workers as they were building the temple, as they were doing the labor that it took to build this house of God, that they would sing this psalm. That just to remind them that why they are building what they are building. Because they are not building this temple just so they can show off. They are not making it beautiful just so they can brag to their neighbors. They're making it beautiful to inspire worship. They're making it beautiful because they believe that God is beautiful. They're not making it big and ornate so that countries can envy them. That there will be this landmark that people who are visiting will say, wow, people are so amazing. They are making it big and beautiful so that their house of God is a house that they can be proud of. A house that is a holy place for the people of God. And then it says at the end of our reading today in verse 2 that God gives rest to those God loves, to the beloved. I was thinking of what does this mean that God gives rest to the beloved? Certainly it means that if you're stressed and you're toiling, you're not going to really sleep that well, right? If you're worried about what might happen. And if you have trust, then you will sleep well. But I think that there are greater and deeper meanings for this concept of rest. And for that, we're going to bridge our scriptures on this concept of rest to go to Matthew 11. Because our scripture in Matthew 11 begins with Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When I think of rest, what did I get my rest? Oh, well, I will give you rest. When I think of rest, this is what I think of. I think of naps on a couch. Try to find the most comfortable. I can't look at that too long. I'll get sleepy. But who is Jesus talking to about this rest? Who are the weary? Who are the burdened that he might be referring to? Well, if we think about it, in Jesus' time, there were divisions, right? There was certainly divisions of class and wealth, but there were also divisions of Jew and Gentile. And then there were divisions that were based more within their own community. Those who were holy and righteous and those who were sinners and unclean. And the holy and righteous, they were all right. They would rest easy according to the psalm. But what about the unclean? What about the sinners? They would not be able to rest so easy. They would be worried about what others thought of them. And there were some who were in that position not of their own choice. Maybe they were taking jobs as tax collectors because that was the only thing they could do. Or maybe they were born with a disability or an infirmity that would never be healed. Or maybe they were at a point where they were so poverty stricken that they could not even afford to get themselves clean enough to be considered clean by the rest of society. So now think about who Jesus spoke to most often. He spoke to the wealthy at times, certainly. Often he was dressing them down a bit. But more often than not, he was speaking to this side, to the sinners, to the sick, to the infirmed, to the disabled, to the blind, to the lame. Those who could not find a place in society that where they were accepted. Those who not find a place where they were welcome. Often these people were also laborers. And so when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, it is a way of reaching out to that group and saying, you need a place to feel safe. You need a place to feel welcomed. You need a place to reach God. Come to me. I will give you that rest. And I think about who is weary today. Certainly poverty is still a concern, and indeed is a greater concern as wage gaps increase. It is harder and harder for people who work with their hands, work hard to find jobs that are sustainable in the labors and the service industry. Harder to find enough pay to have a house, have a family. But it's not just this, it's also people who are weary from trying to do the right thing, trying to figure out what the right thing is to do. Which side are you on? And in this era of social media, particularly for our younger people, this idea of judgment coming at them constantly and consistently every single day. Not only explicitly, which happens all the time as people comment on other people's posts and things, but also implicitly as they see people on Instagram having these beautiful, perfect lives and wonder, why cannot I just figure out how to get that? And we as a church face these kinds of struggles as well. We face worrying as we are weary from worrying about the future. What will the church be? Will we continue to grow? Will we continue to shrink? What is the right thing? What are we supposed to be doing? How can we be like it used to be? Or what does the next stage look like? And we worry. But the good news is there is rest for the weary. I want to share with you some of Reverend Kara Root's reflections on this passage. And when she sees Jesus saying, I will give you rest, she thinks it actually invokes the fourth commandment, the commandment around the Sabbath. Actually, that might be the fifth commandment. But the commandment of the Sabbath, of placing aside a day to keep holy. She gives this historical context, right? Because when this commandment was given, Moses had just led the Israelites out of Egypt where they lived in slavery. They had no choice as to when they would work and when they would rest. They had to work whenever Pharaoh told them they had to work. But now they had to be with each other and they had to agree to rules to govern themselves. And so this rule, the Sabbath, is a way of making all things equal. Because no matter who it is, no matter if it is the master or the servant, male or female, immigrant or native, all deserve rest. Even the animals deserve rest. Because all are beloved by God. And Jesus offers this same kind of rest. Because all are welcome to seek rest in Jesus. Not just the elite few. Not just the ones who have always been righteous. All are equal and all have rest. Kara Root says this as a message to us today. We have to regularly step out of the mindset and activity of the world around us. The measuring, comparing, competing, striving, producing, and consuming. We have to regularly stop doing and practice just being. You are neither better or worse than anyone around you, but connected in a mutual belonging to God and to each other. As we think about this on Labor Day, it is a way of rising up those who might society thinks is not worthy enough because they are not paid as much as those who are on these executive level. But in the mind of God and the mind of Jesus, all are equal, all are beloved. It goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, take my yoke upon you. So what does that mean? Take my yoke upon you. What is the yoke that Jesus is talking about? I think in this idea of the people that if we go with this idea that the weary are those who are not finding a way to access God, and the rest is this way of being just as equal as those who can easily go into the temple or worship in the synagogue. I think that the yoke is discipleship. That coming to Jesus and finding rest is a way of also coming to Jesus as a disciple. And I love the way that Jesus uses this kind of language. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. These are oxymoronic statements. They conflict with themselves. It would be if Jesus came today and say, my chore list is a breeze. My jury duty is a piece of cake. My DMV line is enjoyable. The reason that it's easy is not because there is no work. There is work. Discipleship takes work. If you go one chapter before or one chapter after in Matthew, Jesus is very clear about the work that is required. The narrow path, bearing your cross, taking up your cross and following Jesus. It is hard work, but it is also easy because we have access through Jesus to God. Jesus grants us a way, gives us a way, gives us a work that feels easy. If we follow him, if we believe as he believes, follow in his footsteps, do as he does, follow that way, it will be easy for us because we know we are doing the right things for the right reasons. There's an old saying, find something you love and you will never work a day in your life. I'm sure you've probably all heard that at some graduation speech or another. But in this context, it's really about really tapping into that love that Jesus promises, that grace that Jesus gives to us. Not as something for ourselves, but as an access point to God. So that then our lives and our work will be focused, will be streamlined, and we will know that we are doing what is right. So as we look into this new era of our church, as we look into seeing how this church is going to move forward, what is the work that we are going to do? What are the plans that God has in store for us? I would like us to try to keep this message in mind. That we are doing is not for our own benefit. Not even necessarily for the church's benefit. But we are doing what we are doing because we are led by God to do it. That it is for perhaps the benefit of those most in need. The benefit of our community. But whatever it is, that we are God-led. That we are Spirit-led. Because then our work will be easy. Our burden will be light. So let this be our joy, for we know that when we work for the right reasons, the work is a reward in itself. Amen? Amen.